Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Ephesians, the work of the Holy Spirit. We've finished our study verse by verse through the book. We are now doing some follow-up studies developing great themes of the church age to fill in and make it more complete, the book of Ephesians, because of other scripture that supports it. Not that the book of Ephesians is deficient in any way. So far in our appendices, we have covered the background of Ephesus, the universal church, the local church, now the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is first found in the account of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, note what it says. And God said, let us. Who do you think us is? And let us make man in our image. He's not talking to angels. And after our likeness. So we have the first reference of the Trinity there in the account of creation. And yet it is, we have a God who's a Trinity, three in one. God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I think one of the best descriptions I have ever heard to try to put together a three in one is imagine three candles. Where does the light start and where does the light stop on each candle? I cannot explain the Trinity. I accept it and move on from there. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I cannot comprehend that. I accept it. How can it be that the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us? I can't explain it. I accept it. Paul referenced the Trinity, if you remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we had the plan and the work of God the Father. And that little phrase, to the praise of His glory. And then in verses 6 through 12, we have the work of Jesus Christ to do the plan of the Father to the praise of His glory. And then the third is verses 13 to 14, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the plan of God the Father to the praise of His glory. So you have natural divisions there with that little phrase. And we have the Trinity, the first thing really that Paul brought up of significance there, of that magnitude, was the Trinity. And the work therein, this world is not happenstance. It is a plan of God the Father, completed by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is fulfilling it. And here we are today. Before the church age, the Holy Spirit came and went. And you see places in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon him, and the Spirit came upon him, particularly in Samson. When did Samson have his strength? When the Spirit came on him. And it references that. And then he went off and did something great. So therefore, don't ever confuse Samson with big muscles. Samson was very average, if not slight of build. And his strength was when he had the Spirit. And when are we strong? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it is the Old Testament. They had the Spirit come and go. But in the church age, it is different. We shall get to that. The Holy Spirit is far more intimate with believers than it was in times past. And so it is, it's important that we study briefly this work of the Holy Spirit. Books have been written on this. We're going to cover it in a half hour. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus Christ told the disciples, the apostles, I'm going away. And that theme through chapters 14, 15, 16, I'm going away, another one is coming. I'm going away, another one is coming. And so he says this as he gets towards the end, John 16:7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, capital C, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So it is one of the names of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And so it is Jesus Christ had to leave so the Holy Spirit could come. Consider the time frame now. Jesus tells these words after the Last Supper, before the betrayal. He tells them the Comforter is coming. I'm going away. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's betrayed. He's tried. He's crucified. He rose again. And he is on the Mount of Olives with the disciples, ready to ascend into heaven. And he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Where do we get our power today? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost empowers us. And what are they going to do? "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." And they probably said, right. But have not Christians throughout the years built upon their work? And here we are today on the other side of the earth. Well, they were told, "You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And a few short days later, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, I'm not going to get off onto gifts tonight. That's next week. The Holy Spirit still works in the church today. And if we can learn more about Him, we're going to be more effective in letting Him lead us in what He wants us to do. Quote, starting with Acts 2, 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance." And Ephesians 5, 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with His Spirit." The following quote, "It is good to know that there is just as much of the Holy Spirit's presence today wherever two or three are gathered in Christ's name as there was in the upper room in Jerusalem. The difference is that we have not the same receptive attitude. We cannot say of God, who is infinite, that there is more of Him in this place than in that, or at one moment more than another. He is always equally everywhere, but where hearts are prepared, as were those of the disciples, can there be other than Pentecost? We may have the counterpart of all these wonderful experiences that came to them. The Spirit of God may inspire us, the fire of divine love may kindle in our hearts, and we may obtain a new and marvelous power in speaking to men of the wonderful works of God. They were all filled with the Spirit, and this is the command laid on us. Let us ask whether this is our abiding experience, which is not intended for apostles and prophets only, but for the mother with her child, the businessman in his store, the young man and young woman in office or shop. The result of this baptism of spiritual power is remarkable. Thousands were converted and baptized, and they continued steadfastly. Such converts are a gain to any church, and it becomes invested with a divine attractiveness and adhesiveness. The teaching of doctrine, breaking of bread, and fellowship and prayer were the beginning of our church ordinances. When young converts are given to any church, provision should be made for services and where they may take part. The principle of having all things in common seems to have been abandoned by mutual consent. It seems necessary at the outset that new converts might be trained in Christian living, but it was evidently liable to abuse and might have allured into the ranks of the church lazy and undesirable imposters. It is probably a much wiser principle to administer our property for God than to give it away." Matthew 25:20. Consider. "And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. In other words, do something, saying, 'Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' And his Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things.'" The point being, let the Holy Spirit get a hold of your life. Develop the skills that he wants you to have through the gifts that he gives you, the opportunities that you have. Develop them, and God says, "You do that, guess what? I'll give you more work to do." Because this is really where the joy of the Christian life is, in serving God. But how many times do we miss it? We get lazy. It's ought not to be. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples, and all of a sudden they're uttering in languages, known languages, the audience said, I'm hearing them in my own native tongue. And these guys didn't know these languages. And they preached. Many were saved. And they were so excited. This is the importance of the Holy Spirit, if we truly let Him work in this church. And we stay unified. And we truly yield ourselves as individuals, as a body of believers. Dear God, let us not get in the way of the Holy Spirit, but rather yield to the works, to the guidance that He gives us. It is characteristics of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life, and the result is love, joy, peace, etc., which is wonderfully attractive. When the Holy Spirit is working, there is something different that's intangible. Have we never heard people come through the back door of the church and say, there's something different? I've heard that. And it's intangible. It's the Holy Spirit. Let us consider the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals every believer. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you have believed, and the moment you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What good is that seal? It is the earnest, verse 14, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That Holy Spirit, that is the two verses Paul is using there to talk about the incredible work of the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest of our inheritance. There's a whole lot more to come, folks. And He seals us. We are protected by the Holy Spirit and kept safe until the day of redemption. Quote, He Himself is the earnest of our inheritance until the completion of our redemption. And earnest is a prepayment or foretaste of an oncoming bounty. Thus, all the present blessed influences and ministries of the Spirit to the child of God are but an intimation of the boundless, experimental fullness of the inheritance which is yet to be. Divine illumination is needed if these marbles of grace are to be comprehended. Hence, at this point, the apostle turns to prayer and he prays for these people that God would open their eyes and illuminate them. In other words, imagine you're in a will and they send you $100 saying, this is only a foreshadowing of what's to come. Kind of whets your appetite. So it is the Holy Spirit seals us. Number two, the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, and we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God? Folks, don't let those words lightly fall on your ears. You and I are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. No, I can't explain that. I accept it. But we are the temple. And therefore, we need to see the responsibility of taking care of the temple. God took great care in the Old Testament under the law explaining how those priests are to take care and operate in the temple. It was not to be taken lightly. And by the way, in the church, you're a royal priest. What an awesome thought. Then the Holy Spirit guides the believer. John 16:13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. So it is that that Holy Spirit is in you and He wants to lead you. You need to learn how to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is a small, still voice. And if you're not careful, you can easily suppress it. No, I do not hear the audible sound of God. But I have certainly felt His leading many, many times. Let me give you some of the way that the Holy Spirit works to lead us. One is through counsel, talking to other people. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. We ought to be asking for advice. That is part of the way that the Holy Spirit will lead you. Ask. What should I ask about? Life. Are you making a big decision? Don't call up each other and ask what you should have for breakfast. But are you making an investment? Are you making a change of some sort? Get counsel. That's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit also works through circumstances. Things will happen to you, good, bad, indifferent. Doors are open, doors are closed, and you're going to keep living this life. Let those things direct you. Okay, this door's closed. I guess I'll go this way. And then that door's closed. And eventually you end up where the Holy Spirit wants you if you're willing to follow. Don't push a door open that's not open. And don't miss a door that is open. Sometimes people not even knowing will do something or say something, and it means a whole lot to you. It's the Holy Spirit. He leads you through the Scriptures. When you are looking for guidance, think about Bible passages, stories of the Old Testament, truths in the New Testament, something that's relative to your situation. And let those passages give you insights. As you start to make a decision, you will learn the uncomfortable feeling the Holy Spirit gives you and the comfortable feeling that the Holy Spirit gives you. I can honestly say there are times it's like, okay, I don't know what it is, but I've learned the Holy Spirit's doing something. I'm not at peace right now. And you start to pray about it. Lord, what is it you want me to do? And then something happens that day, a telephone call or whatever, and you say, oh, okay. And it's the Holy Spirit. He can give you a strange peace or a strange, uncomfortable feeling that He's trying to talk to you. And I want you to remember that as the Holy Spirit is guiding you, you are, if you will, looking for direction. Therefore, you've got a brain to think. So apply your brain to spiritual thoughts as you make this decision. Put aside personal desires and biases. That's why counsel is so important. Because when you come to someone who is not emotionally involved with your situation, they're going to make a more rational decision maybe, or else, have you thought about this? The decision still rests with you, but maybe they're going to look at it from a little different perspective and say, did you think about this? Well, no, that's a good point. That's all. Get some input, because we can be biased. Some things are maybe not wrong, but they might not be for you. So you have to be careful with this and make sure that truly you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you. How about this? The Holy Spirit illuminates or enlightens the believer to spiritual understanding. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Remember, the Holy Spirit's guiding us all truth, so the Holy Spirit is doing this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. God wants you to know. Not just think and hope and cross, boy, I just hope God's in this. That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints. And so it is that the Holy Spirit is giving us this incredible wisdom and guiding us. And remember what He said to the disciples, I will give you power. If you follow my leading, there's going to be power where you go, what you do. And he shall be like a tree by rivers of water. And he grows and he flourishes. Your efforts will be supernaturally enabled to accomplish what God has asked for you to do. And this is stepping out in faith. The Holy Spirit says, I don't want this, I want this. Whatever this is. And sometimes you're going to say, oh, you got to be kidding me. And God says, would you step out in faith? Step out in faith. Because you cannot please God. It is impossible without faith to please Him. And then God multiplies your efforts. Remember, when they passed baskets, they did not have enough food initially, earthly speaking, in that basket, and it only multiplied when they gave it away. Lord, I do not have enough to give. God says, give it away and I'll see to it never ends. The fish and the loaves did not multiply until they passed the basket and people took. Step out in faith. Our responsibilities, we must not grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. He is in you and He really wants to help. The indwelling Spirit guides the believer and the believer is to respond. And if we do not respond properly to the Holy Spirit, He is grieved. And now He is not leading, He's pleading. The Spirit may be grieved, but the believer is still sealed. He isn't going anywhere. And so it is, you have this Holy Spirit in you, Christian, wherever you go, you are the temple, you are the holy priest, and you're taking God with you. Think about that one. You cannot leave God at church and go elsewhere. Nope, and get away from God. God is with you. The believer must not quench this Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Quote, one of the figures that is used for the Holy Spirit is fire. How do you quench a fire? You dampen it down and don't let it burn. To quench the Spirit means that you refuse to do the will of God. That is, you are not listening to the Holy Spirit. You refuse to let the Holy Spirit be your guide to lead you. You and I quench the Holy Spirit when we take matters in our own hands. This is the same teaching that Paul gave to the believers at Ephesus, to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. You cannot grieve a thing, you grieve a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is grieved by sin in our lives. Also, He is quenched when we step out of the will of God. Next, we are to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you have seen me say this many times. On one end of the spectrum, your brain and your thinking is completely saturated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. On the other end of the spectrum, the drunk is completely dulled by his senses and he is controlled by the wine in his body. And God says, I don't want you here. I want you to move to this end of the scale. This is what we're to do. Being filled is something is commanded for us to do. Being sealed is something that happens. But to be filled is something we choose, to let the Holy Spirit truly fill us and guide us. So it is, the believer's responsibility to the Spirit can be summarized in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk, live, behave in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's why there's two ends of the spectrum. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. So it is, the believer is to be totally obedient in life to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul, after three chapters of doctrine, said in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Therefore, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, I beg you, walk worthy. Walk worthy. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you are totally obedient to that Spirit, it radiates. When you put a bunch of believers together, it really radiates. But the fruit of the Spirit is what that leads to. When you are totally filled with the Holy Spirit, it leads you, therefore, to this radiance, and I want to share that, in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, you are spiritually mature. And what is God's plan? That we would be like His Son. And if we're like Son, we're wisdom, and we are the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 8:29, for whom He, God, did foreknow, He, God, did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are to be Christ-like. We have a sin nature. We're not to walk in that sin nature. We're to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we are like Christ and we have the fruit of the Spirit. We saw it. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Rather, you will enjoy, in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to be out here and frustrating and grieving and quenching the Spirit. You're going to be enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that may sound odd that he put at the end of the verse, against such there is no law. You must remember the time frame. Transport yourself back 2,000 years ago. And all they knew was Jerusalem and the law and the feasts and the priests and the sacrifices. And all of a sudden, all that is done away, and now we're in the church age. And he's saying, I want you to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is the Spirit that's in you, and he's teaching this new. We're not doing the law anymore. We're in the church, and you are now the priest. You are now the temple. The Holy Spirit's in you, and you should be enjoying love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's no law against this, but it's foundational to Christian life, living the Spirit and letting him lead. And they're not going to go back, oh, but that's different from the law. Well, it's different, but it's not contrary. There's no law against this. And so it is. It's the time of change. The believer's thinking is to change, and that's what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our brain is saturated with the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you allow yourself to be very sensitive. The Holy Spirit will let your conscience become very sensitive. We can burn our conscience with bad behavior repeated over and over and over, and our conscience gets calloused. Learn to make it sensitive again. And the Holy Spirit will lead us in our thinking that in Ephesians 4:22, we're to follow the Holy Spirit, and he tells us, put off certain things. And in verse 24, he tells us to put on certain things, but it must come through the brain in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, is control your thinking so you behave and think properly. And that is true spirituality. Let me read Ephesians 4:1 again. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. Quote, the meek man is a sweet-tempered man. Meekness and lowliness are the two aspects of the same disposition, the one toward man, the other toward God. Blessed are the meek, said our Lord, for they shall inherit the earth. It is profoundly true because to the meek and chastened, the sweet and tender spirit, there is an unfolding of the hidden beauty of the world which is withheld from the arrogant and proud. Here is a millionaire who has just purchased a beautiful and valuable picture, which he exhibits to all his friends, taking great care to tell them the price that he paid. To him, it is written all over the canvas, this picture cost me 10,000 pounds. Does he really possess or inherit its beauty? In his employ is a girl with culture keen to artistic sense. Whenever she gets the chance, she enters the room to absorb the inspiration of the picture into her soul. Does not she really own it? So it is that the meek inherit all the good and beautiful. All is theirs, since they are God's. One of the most exquisite gems of the Psalms is the beginning, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. That's from Psalm 131:1. The writer describes himself as a weaned child, which at first works itself into a passion because of its change in its diet. But afterwards it becomes soothed and quieted. This is the symbol of the meek and quiet spirit. It is in the sight of God a great price. To acquire this meekness of spirit, ask the Holy Spirit that he would keep your proud and vainglorious nature nailed to the cross. Next, we must believe that the meek and lowly Jesus is in our hearts by thinking, and we must ask him to speak through us by the Holy Spirit. Take the low seat. Be humble and meek. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let him lead and guide your life, and he will do so. This is God's plan. That's why we have the plan in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, the work and plan of God the Father. He told us 6 through 12, Jesus Christ fulfilled that plan, and the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14 are fulfilling it daily now in the church age through believers if we will only listen. So it is the vital importance of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life in the church age. What a glorious thing we have. They had a veil in the temple. They could not have direct access to God. And when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, that veil rent from top to bottom, and mankind could now see right into the Holy of Holies. And Hebrews says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Have you come boldly? Dear God, I need help now. I can't do this, whatever it is, and you have got to show your hand mighty on my behalf. And praise God, the Holy Spirit is with us, and we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, on the right hand of God the Father. What access we have to the divine power that God has made available to us. Welcome to the church age. Is that exciting? Next week we will consider the gifts of the Spirit.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.